Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of some weeks, we've been studying the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And I've tried to emphasize, even session by session, as we have studied together, I've tried to emphasize that this book, as is every other book in the Old and the New Testaments, this book is the Word of God. Although it was written through Paul, the Bible teaches us the Word of God has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was given to Paul what he should write down exactly. Even the things about himself, he would write them down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so as we study this book, we have been studying through God's great plan of salvation. First of all, we learned how people are lost, how all people are lost. Even the very best of them, the very worst of them, are still lost in their sin. Even the Jewish person, strictly following the law, was still lost in his sin. And then we learned about God's salvation. How can a lost man be saved? Then we studied how lost people are to have a standard before them, the standard of righteousness and holiness in walk before God, and how the keeping of this standard is possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we studied the Jewish people themselves and how they are still the people of God, and how God wants him to please accept their Messiah, the one who came and died on the cross for their sins, the one who was promised in Isaiah 53, first as a suffering Savior and then as the ruling King. And so we studied about them, and now we've come into this practical section of the book, chapters 12 to 15, and now we're studying today from Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. And I want to read this passage for you, and then I want to speak about this for just a very, very few minutes. Beginning with verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, I would urge you to bring your Bibles, if you're listening to this day by day, and open your Bibles with me. Verse 8, "Do not owe any man anything, but rather to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in other things, wantonness and strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now the last part of this passage may seem to refer to another subject, but it's all based upon this principle that we are to walk in love with each other. We are to walk in love with each other. And I want to speak about this for a few minutes today. This is something that's going to occur several times in this practical section, chapters 12 to 15 of the book of Romans. And so we're going to be coming back to it in various ways, but the principle is always the same, and that is that we are to have a right relationship with other believers. Now, later in this passage, it teaches us in Romans 12, we are to be at peace with all men. I think this has to do with the unsaved people as well. Even with unsaved people, we don't want to have quarrels and fighting with them. We want to be at peace with them. It says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. We saw this back in chapter 12. And so this principle now is carried over in a very special way to our relationship with other believers. In the Christian life, with only rare exceptions, we are in contact and relationship with other believers of like faith and practice. Now I want to say very kindly, some of you perhaps are not connected with any local church. You may be a true believer in the Lord Jesus, but for a reason known only to yourselves, you are not in contact or in fellowship with the local body of believers. And again, I want to say very kindly, you need to consider this before God, because the fellowship of believers is God's will. Now, we believers are not perfect. Some people say, well, you know, I was in a church, but the believers there were not perfect people, and they were always offending me in one way or another, and I stopped, and I've never gone back since. Well, you need to examine your heart, because you're not perfect either. And so as we come to the Word of God, we recognize, for the most part at least, we are in relationship with other believers. And most of the time, it's going to be a local church situation. We're counted as fellow members of a local body of believers. Now again, even though we all belong to Christ, we all share the same scriptural truth, we all have the same scriptural goals, it is also true that many times these local groups of believers are not as united, not as in harmony as they ought to be. And this is a constant teaching of the Word of God. You're going to see this strong teaching over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we're to do everything possible, including humbling ourselves and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, in order to keep the unity of the body of believers. But it's true, unfortunately, that many times believers are divided by differences and contentions among themselves. And unfortunately, it's also true, sometimes this leads to a complete split in the body of believers. Now, such divisions have always occurred in the church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, for instance, the believers were completely united. They had just been saved, most of them. Before the great revival in Acts chapter 2, there had only been about 120 believers in all meeting together. And now there are more than 3,000. This number is going to grow. Soon there will be 5,000 believers. And then other people will be added to them. Perhaps even hundreds and hundreds more were being added to them all the time. So from beginning with Acts chapter 2, verse 41, clear down to the end of chapter 5, there is a wonderful, sweet spirit of unity and harmony and love between the believers. However, in Acts chapter 6, a problem breaks out, which I think is going to mark this Jerusalem church for the rest of the book of Acts. Now, as we're going to see this same spirit again in chapter 11, we're going to see it again in chapter 15, we're going to see it again in chapter 19 or 20. There's going to be a mark on this church, and it's a mark that Satan has attacked at once, and again, they're going to be tempted to have disunity among them. Now, the problem in Acts chapter 6, of course, was this problem of the differences between them. There were Greek-speaking Jews in the church. It was an all-Jewish church, but there were Greek-speaking Jews, and there were Aramaic-speaking Jews. And so there was a problem among them. And so in this church, there was going to be some division. That's why they had to appoint the deacons. Now, we're going to see a number of passages dealing with this, and I won't have time to go into these passages, but if you want to write some of these down, I can just share them with you briefly. First of all, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. Then in Romans chapter 13, the passage we're now studying, verses 9 to 14. Then in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 2. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapters 2 to 4, and many other passages. I've just suggested to you a few of these, and if you have the opportunity, simply write them down. Now, in all of these passages, this walk with other believers is to be treated in spiritual terms, with a conclusion that those who do not or cannot walk in unity and harmony with other believers are not spiritual. Let me say that again. If you cannot walk in harmony and unity with other believers, this means you are not spiritual. Now, the Corinthians thought they were, but in chapters 1 to 4, it's very clear they were not spiritual people. And in fact, in chapter 3, he says that they are carnal, they are worldly, they are fleshly, they are sinful. In other words, this phrase is used, this idea of you are yet in the flesh, you are carnal. Paul said, I wish I could speak to you in other ways, but I cannot. So in some of the passages, the unity and the harmony of the believers in their walk with each other is taught as a proof of salvation itself. I think, brothers and sisters, you're going to see this especially in the book of 1 John, where chapter 2, in fact, you can take chapters 2, 3, and 4, where the subject of relationship between believers is talked about, that if believers don't love each other, it may be a proof they never have been saved. Now, 1 John, remember, is not especially teaching how to be saved, except in chapter 5. It's especially teaching the proof of salvation. And this is very important for us. If there is no proof at all in our lives that we are saved, we better examine whether we be in the faith. This admonition that Paul gave to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because it may be an evidence, this lack of proof, that we never have really been saved. Now, just a couple of things I want to note in closing this section. In the study of Romans 13, 9-14, we notice a number of instructions that were given to them concerning the walk in the life of the believers with one another. All right, first of all, they were to have scriptural love. And scriptural love affects the way we treat other people. We see this in verses 9 and 10. The way we treat other people is going to be controlled by scriptural love. In other words, if we treat them badly, it means there's a lack of love in our lives. We simply don't love them as we should. We don't have this deep heart love for the Lord Himself, first of all, and then for other believers that we ought to have. And our relationship with other believers is to be based upon heart love, upon deep heart love that we have for them. And then the second thing that we note in this passage, in view of the times in which we live, Christians will need to put on the armor of light and will put aside the deeds of darkness. Now, bitterness and strife and hatred are part of the deeds of darkness. These were the characteristics we had before we were saved. If we waxed strong in anger against someone, if we had bitterness or hatred against them, if we had dislike for them and so forth, that was part of our old nature. And so it was something we expected in the old life before we became Christians. But once we became Christians, we came into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And theoretically, at least, the love of Christ flooded our hearts, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us, he says. Now, when this love of Christ came into our hearts, it also meant we would have a love for everyone who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, for every other believer, in fact. Now, this is especially true in the local church. In other words, I don't have contact with believers in Russia and other places in the world. There are millions and millions and millions of believers scattered throughout the world. Perhaps as many as 1 billion believers are scattered throughout the world. But I don't have contact with them. And so the proof of my love for other believers is going to be in the local church relationship, where I meet these believers day by day, or even week by week, as the case might be. I'm with them. I'm in fellowship with them. And God, of course, will be testing in this. Have I put on the armor of light? Or am I still walking in the old darkness, the bitterness and the strife and the hatred which characterized me before? Then the third thing we note in verse 13 is the behavior of Christians will change in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of this passage says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And then he has a number of knots here, not in rioting and drunkenness and so forth. In other words, if I have truly belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, there have been changes in my life. It will mean changes in my behavior as well. It will mean changes in the way I treat other people, because of the presence of the Lord Jesus in my life. And then in verse 14, he closes with these words, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. Now this can include many things, these lusts, but one of them would be that now I'm going to be changed because I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to walk in Him. And I'm going to manifest everything that Jesus wants me to manifest in my life. I want to leave this teaching with you as we have studied this together. And it's my prayer that if you are in any poor relationship with another believer, if you're in any relationship which does not manifest the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life, you need to examine your heart before God. You need to confess your sin, because this lack of love, this lack of unity is a sin. You need to confess your sin before God. And then, if need be, get right with the brother or the sister, or the many brothers and sisters you may not be in the right relationship with. May the Lord help you to do everything and to be everything that God wants you to do and to be.